If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're in the Old Testament this morning. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's where we want to be. And last week we talked about parenting and the joys of parenting, the struggles of parenting. I just wanted to leave you with an encouraging note to say, God is with you. You're not in it alone. It's a difficult world to raise children in, but he's with you. And his presence with you can make you fearless, even in the midst of difficult choices and a difficult life. Today I want to talk about this idea of mentoring. You've heard that phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. And I'm using that kind of language. It takes a village to mentor a child. And I just want to reflect on that as we as a Christian community, how can we help raise the church's children in the things of God. Community is very important to all of us. Every one of us have some kind of a community that we find ourselves in. And I've noticed two things in our society when it comes to community. Number one is we are becoming more autonomous. We're becoming more individual-centered. That's what I mean by that word, autonomous. This autonomy is making for smaller and smaller units of community. In other words, there's less and less people involved in a particular community because people are seeking out just a one or two people that kind of goes with all of their individual beliefs. And so what we're seeing is that it's becoming very difficult to have some kind of a central meaning or a central moral code. They talk about the democratizing of YouTube, for instance, where everybody has a voice and everybody has an opinion. And so there's no real center of authority when it comes to meaning. Thinking and autonomy, it starts to kill identity of communities. Nobody necessarily relates to any one community. There's no central authority that people hold on to. And so in this autonomous culture, we're seeing community taking a hit. So that's the first thing I notice. The second thing I notice is we're deeply lonely still. And we continue to have a deep desire to belong. As a church, we use these three words, belong, grow, share. And when we talk about belonging, it's this idea that you belong in community. Everybody has a place. God loves everyone. There's a place in community for people. We are a part of community because community tends to define us. I am a Canadian. I am a British Columbian. I'm a West Kelownaite or a West Bankite, depending on which side of the line you are on. I am a Norwegian. I am a Christian. I am an Emmanuelite. I am a Bjorgan. All of these labels are community labels. They all tell the world a little bit about me, and they also form me in who I am. Community is where we grow into who we are. That's why faith community is so important for our kids. Child psychologist Stonehouse has this quote, and I want to read it to you today. Catherine says, the faith of children is most likely to grow when they have the opportunity to associate with adults who are growing persons who know and love God. The child's faith is inspired when he or she belongs to an inclusive community that seeks to live out God's love. I don't know about you, but as a Christian parent, more than anything else in the world, I want my kids to grow up to know God. I just want them to know God. Not simply know about God, not even just to experience God, although I want them to experience God, but to be, as the Bible describes, in Him, in relationship. They know Him, and He knows them, and there's this great relationship that they have. Yes, I want them to be good citizens. Yes, I want them to be happy. I want them to find good friends. I want them to find good jobs and good homes and someone to love and someone to build a life with. I want all of that, but I really want my children to know God. In a world where community is just disappearing, in a world where there's no real central authority, in a world where it's difficult to raise a child, I just want my kids to know God. And I realized a few years ago that I can't make this happen just by sheer will. I can't force them to know God. We have to provide opportunities, and we have to provide teaching and examples and experiences where they can become open and aware to what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. I also realize that parents can't do this on our own. We need help. We need mentors. Mentors for us as parents. Mentors for our children. And so we ask ourselves a question this morning. What kind of people do we want to mentor our children? What kind of people do we want to mentor our children? And I think Deuteronomy gives us a bit of a starting point for the language of mentoring. And when I talk about mentoring, I'm saying this idea of sharing knowledge, experience, advice for personal or for spiritual development. Someone that has gone on before us in a way, who's got these experiences, these life skills, this knowledge and advice that can help bring us along, whether as parents or as children, to bring us along. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. It starts, I believe, with this context of mentoring. And the context of mentoring that we find in Deuteronomy is this idea of looking for life. Finding life. Read first reading Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1. It says this, "Now Israel," this is Moses talking, "hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Before they go into the promised land, the context here is the people of God have been wandering through the desert, a little bit aimlessly, going through some victories, going through some difficulties. Sometimes it seems like they're seeking death as they're pursuing other avenues away from God. And other times it seems like they're pursuing life as they're following God wholeheartedly. And now they're right up before the promised land. And Moses is saying to them, "Here, follow." And then he uses these words, "that you may live." The gospel is about life and death. It's moving towards God, towards a life that is full of life everlasting, or moving towards death, things that destroy us, things that kill us. The Bible talks about the language of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see this in 1 John, in the New Testament, this language of living, chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." This is a language of gospel. We know that we have life. Look how we love each other. It's in our midst. It's part of who we are. It's part of the DNA. The context of seeing mentoring take place is in this idea of wanting people to find life. We want our children, we want our parents to find life. So what do we see in this story? We see Moses with all the people in front of him, all gathered ready to go into the land that was promised to them. And Moses right here is on the cusp of promise. He's on the cusp of seeing what was promised to him being fulfilled. He's an old man. He's already probably been told that he won't be going into the promised land with the people of God, but he's cheering them on. He's wanting them to go forward, and he wants them to go into that land well, full of life in the Lord. And he's asking himself the questions, did I teach everything that I needed to teach? Did I train in the ways that they needed to be trained? Did they remember the experiences of God in their life? Will they remember to hold true to the faith through thick and thin? This weekend was grad weekend. I know we've got some grads here. Grad weekend they weren't quite crossing to get their dogwood yet, crossing the stage, but they were up in their suits and their prom dresses, whether they were at KSS or whether the Mount Boucherie. I'm not sure if there were other schools involved this weekend. And as I see my son all dressed up in a suit, he's graduating this year, and those questions start to race through your mind as a parent. He's on the cusp of something new. He's on the cusp of promise. He's on the cusp of the rest of his life. And I ask myself the question, did I teach him everything I needed to teach him? Did he experience everything that he needs to experience? Did I teach him what I need to teach him as his dad? Did I give him an opportunity of knowing life? But all of you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are still alive today. This is the language you see in the passage where Moses refers to this experience that happened, where they had a chance to pursue other gods, and many of them were destroyed. But then those that are alive right before promise are the ones that were steadfast. They saw what God had done. They saw who God is, and they were steadfast in the ways of God, and they were still alive today. We are looking for mentors, friends, who bring life through their strong faith. We're looking for evidence of life. That's the context of mentoring. So what are the qualities of a mentor? What are the attributes that we see in a mentor? And as I look through Deuteronomy, I'm taking this passage and looking at it in such a way as if we're looking around through the crowd. As Moses is doing, and he's encouraging the crowd to be a certain way, a certain kind of people for future generations. And I look at the passage and I ask myself the question, what are attributes that Moses is suggesting that exist in mentors? So let's just walk through them. It's going to start in chapter 4, verses 5. I would suggest that the first quality of a mentor that we see in Deuteronomy is one who has been taught. A mentor is one who has been taught. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it." They were taught the ways of God. Moses said, "You are taught. You're someone that is taught. You know the laws and the decrees of God." Now, it's interesting language in this verse. It says, "You will follow the ways of God, the laws and the principles and the decrees. You will follow the ways of God into the land," which is an interesting word picture. Here goes the laws, the rules, the ways of God, and you march following those laws and rules into the land. It's this idea that you're not just being taught, you are making this a way of life, these decrees, these laws, these ways of life. We're going from the classroom in teaching to this idea of a journey of life. We don't just have mentors that teach through books and through information. We're looking for mentors who have experienced life, who are able to teach us not just from the classroom, but able to teach us through apprenticeship and through immersing us into the ways of life. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Observe them carefully, these laws, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." A mentor is not just one who teaches. A mentor is one who observes. Now, observing here, this isn't talking about one who just stared at the law. I observe it. I see it. It's not some kind of a bystander. Observing here is practicing. It's the wisdom found in practicing. To observe is to practice. It's wise to practice. When you practice the ways of the Lord, you are showing to the nations the wisdom that you have. A mentor is one who observes. 1 John is also a great guide in this language, where 1 John often talks about Christian behavior being evidence of God. You see in 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." There's the teaching. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." There's the behavior. Is this idea that we are not ones that just teach the law. We actually observe the law. We are moving our entire lives towards the ways of God. So a mentor is one who teaches. A mentor is one who observes. A mentor is one who carefully remembers. Deuteronomy goes on and says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live." A mentor doesn't just teach, and a mentor doesn't just practice the ways of God. A mentor does not forget. And they're very careful about that. They're being very thoughtful about that. They're remembering what they've seen and what they have heard. They're remembering the evidences of God in their life. You know, the temptation to forget is very real in our society. I find my memory is going. I don't know what happened. I don't know if 40 is the magic age where your memory just disappears. I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse, but I'm not remembering as well as I used to. The temptation is to just get into the routines of life and start to forget where you've come from. One example is marriage vows. Many people here are married. Many people here, especially those that have been married, went through some kind of vows, either written vows, vows that were traditional, vows that they had written out themselves that they shared with their spouse. And those vows were very important to them at the time. I do a lot of weddings as a pastor, and there's very few times where people are communicating vows to one another where the tears are not flowing. They're always flowing. People cry. They're emotional when they're going through their vows because they mean something to them. There's promises spoken, and they just go, oh, yes, I love you so much, till death do us part, and you're so beautiful, and I'll love you when you're sick and when you're old and when you're funny looking and all that stuff. I'll just love you no matter what. And the tears are going. You don't even hear the vows because of the blubbering sometimes. But then the routines hit. And life experiences come along. And children come along. And boredom comes along. And surprises and crises get in the way. And vows are something that start to be forgotten. Oh, right. I made these promises. Yes, there are promises I made. I know if I Google them, I'll remember what I said. Promises can be forgotten. A mentor is always recalling what they've seen. They're always logging into their memory the stories of faith. They let the memories also still capture their passions. It's what you have seen and what you have heard. Let your memory stay close. The language in the passage says, don't let it fade from your heart. This is emotional language. Moses then describes this emotional experience in the passage where the people were gathered at Mount Horeb and there was lightning in the sky. The heavens were dark and there was a blast of light and the Ten Commandments were given. And this was a holy moment. He's saying, don't forget this moment. This is a moment where God met you and you had it cemented in your mind. Your heart was racing and pounding. You were realizing this is the Lord our God. You were probably down on your knees before Almighty God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Or please don't slaughter us because you are the holy God that's so much bigger than us. You will remember that, Israel. You'll remember Mount Horeb. This is an important moment in your life. Don't forget to tell that to your children. Have it burn in your heart. A mentor is one who can say, here's my story. And all of a sudden, all those feelings and all those emotions come back. My grandpa Botha, who passed away many years ago, he was a farmer out in northern Alberta. And I remember when he's telling stories to us about how God was faithful to him. He'd recall this story when he was a young farmer where his wagon got stuck in a creek and it had fallen over and he had to get the wagon out. He was all by himself in the middle of nowhere. And he tells a story that he got underneath the wagon as it was kind of tilted. He says, oh God, I need strength from heaven to lift this wagon up. And then he just pushed and he pushed the wagon up and the wagon made its way back to the homestead. But as he's telling the story, the tears start to come in his eyes and you can see that he's living it all over again. It hasn't faded from his heart. It hadn't faded from his heart. The memory was right there. When we talk to our children, when we mentor others, a mentor has this attribute of saying, the things of God are right there. I remember when I was 12 years old and I had this altar experience. I had this time where I came to the altar. There was a guest speaker. It was a kids' camp. And I just lifted my hands and asked for the Lord to meet me. And I sensed this incredible power in my life. I remember it as if it was yesterday. We tell stories like that. That's what mentors do. They carefully remember. Then they don't let that become dull. They don't let it become dismissive. They don't let it just become routine. A mentor is one who teaches. A mentor is one who observes. They practice this. And a mentor is one who carefully remembers. And here's the crux of the passage for me. It's found in verse 9. Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, teach them to your children, these memories, these teachings, these laws, these ways of God. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Because a mentor is one who looks to influence the next generation. A mentor is one who teaches. A mentor is one who observes and practices. A mentor is one who carefully remembers. But a mentor is also one who looks to influence the next generation, teaching the faith through practice and experience and memory. By this passage, says it's the responsibility of the parent. This is what parents do. But it doesn't stop there. It expands as the family expands. The verse says, and then teach this to your children's children. That means all of a sudden grandparents are part of the mix. Don't just leave this to the parents. You were a parent once. You know what that's like. Now you're a grandparent. Make sure that you speak life into your grandkids. Teaching the faith becomes this responsibility. The larger the family becomes, the more responsible everybody is for the kids. I would imagine, although it's not in this passage, that if Moses really wanted to make a point, he'd say, and then look after the children's kids and keep on going. Because as the kids keep growing, the family keeps expanding. As the family keeps expanding, more and more people are responsible for letting the kids know the ways of God. And in Christian community, we use the language of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. The scriptures are often talking about the responsibilities of moms and dads, sisters and brothers, young men, young women, old women, using all sorts of language. How do you get along in community? And when I think about this idea of the church being the family of God, I think of this idea of, wow, there's a lot of people that are responsible for the church's children. Because there in this room are not just parents, but there's spiritual parents. Adults that can come along, other parents to help show them the ways of the Lord. Not only are there grandparents in this room, but there's actually spiritual grandparents. Those that might not be related to other people in the church, but they are able to inspire and encourage and walk alongside the church's children. This language that we see here in mentoring is this language of responsibility. A true mentor is responsible for the next generation. The kind of people we want to mentor our children are people who have been taught, people who are practicing this life, people who remember the ways of God, and people who are eager to influence the next generation. They're people of life. They're people that want to bring life. And so when I reflect on this passage this morning, I ask myself the hard question. And maybe you've asked this question already. Great. That's wonderful that there's some attributes of a mentor. And we'd love to have a mentor for our kids. We'd love to have a mentor for ourselves. That would be wonderful. Someone that can teach us and show us and do all these things you're talking about. But Pastor Jeff, how do you find these kinds of people? Where are they? How do I identify them? How do I know that these people are right for my family? We live in such an age right now where there was a time where a community would come together and there'd be no problem. In the neighborhood that I grew up in, everybody was a mom and dad. Everybody looked after the kids. Everybody had an eye out for somebody else's children. And in this day and age, the language we often attach to that kind of thinking is creepiness. Oh, the neighbor's watching my kids? That's kind of creepy. Oh, someone in church came and chatted to my teenager? Ooh, that's a little awkward. Who is that person? And I don't know if it's just because our society has just gotten strange. I don't know if that's what it is. I think it's always been strange. I'm strange. Just get to know me. Or there's been enough broken trust. And there's been enough relationships where people were in trustworthy relationships and trustworthy connections, and trust was broken. It's not easy to find a mentor today because of trust and trust in the community. Yet I find encouragement from Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. This is Paul chatting to the church. A church that he admired, that he encouraged, it was full of life. He said, only let us live up to what we have already attained. He said, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Oh, that's some good advice right there. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Ask yourself the question, who do I want to see influence my family? Who do I want to see? Who can speak life into my family? Who do I want to see influence my family? What kind of person do I want to see influence my family? And then start looking for those who live the ways of Jesus. As Paul said, just start looking for those who live the ways of Jesus. We're not talking about perfect people, of course. There are no perfect people in the family of God, but we're looking for people who live in the ways of Jesus. And the second point I take very seriously because I believe in it with all my heart. Pray for them to come into your lives. Say, Lord, I want this kind of person to come into my kids' lives. I want this kind of person to come into my life. Lord, we need mentors as parents. We need mentors for our kids, for ourselves. It's amazing how often the answer to that prayer happens. Many years ago, when we were in Medicine Hat pastoring, I was a children's pastor. We had just recently married, a few years into a marriage, I should say, had a young son, Ryan, was born. And Nikki had her hands full as a young mom. And I was off gallivanting, doing my pastoral thing, probably not doing as well with my husband kind of things as I should be. But there was a retired woman named Bonnie Kalfas. She lived in the neighborhood, and she saw this young pastor's wife and saw how tired parenting can be, especially when the kids are just so needy at that stage when they're just newborns. And she came up to Nikki and said, hey, I need to walk a little bit more. At the time, she was probably in her early 60s and so on. And said, you know, I just want to stay healthy, and I walk the neighborhood anyways. What if I took Ryan and just walked Ryan? I'll take him out in the stroller and just walk him around the neighborhood. And Nikki said, yeah, that would be wonderful. She went to the church. She was well known to us. And so she just started walking Ryan around the neighborhood, started building a relationship with Ryan, started showing him nature and the birds and showing the river that went by our house and just how beautiful God's creation was. She would pray over him. And then, after a while, Nikki would join her for the walk. And now they're walking together. And I think Tanner was probably born at that time too. And now we had two boys and Bonnie and Nikki would walk together in the neighborhood, and they shared life together. And Bonnie could say, hey, you can make it through this. I've got grown kids, and I've got grandkids of my own. You can make it through this. Barry was Bonnie's husband, and Barry saw a young pastor who probably didn't really know how to put his family first, and so we were invited to their house for supper, or they would pop over to our house, and they encourage. He'd say, hey, Jeff, don't sell your soul to the church. Don't do that. You've got a young family here. And he'd look after us. Years later, after we left Medicine Hat, we were off at a university, and they came from Medicine Hat, and they visited us, and they hung out in the park with our kids, seeing all these new Bjorgen kids that appeared since we left Medicine Hat. And they just said, we're praying for you, and we're encouraging you, and we're cheering you on. A couple of years ago, I got to drive out to Medicine Hat, and I looked them up, and they've aged significantly over the years. In fact, they didn't recognize me. I gained a few pounds, put some facial hair on, lost a little bit on top. They stared at the door, and I'm saying, do you know who I am? They said, nope. And I said, I'm Jeff. Jeff, Nikki, you walked Ryan. Oh, yes, come on in. And they just started sharing stories of what they remembered of us, what I remembered of them. And I got that chance to say to them, thank you. Thank you for mentoring. Thank you for being there for us. You don't always get a chance to thank a mentor. We had other mentors. Ron and Kathy Herms were pastors in Medicine Hat. And again, they were invited to their house after church. It was Sunday evening services at the time after church was over. We'd bring our kids. We'd head over to Ron and Kathy's place. We'd put the kids to bed at their house, and then we'd play games till midnight, then take the kids and bring them back to their own beds and tuck them in. And they were just a few years ahead of us, and the kids were just a little bit older. And they just showed through their example, this is how... These are ways that you can pastor your kids. These are ways that you can disciple your kids. And, you know, when I use those two examples, I talk about prayer. How do these people find their way into your life? We prayed. We said, Lord, we need mentors. And you know what? We didn't necessarily peg them. Oh, will you be our mentor? Will you be our mentor? They just kind of became part of your life, and you looked up and you realized, These people have a profound effect on our lives. And maybe the way our children are mentored is through us being mentored ourselves. Parents, the key to this morning is you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to parent alone. And the last set of questions is for people who can mentor. Not just where do we find mentors, but people who can mentor. How do you find children to mentor? For me, growing up, there was a guy in the church who had his pocket full of candies, and he'd go around to the church's kids and hand them candy, and then he just became our best friend, and that was kind of how he built relationship with us. These days, a man handing out candy on the street to kids is probably not the best way to start a mentoring relationship. Again, the world has changed a little bit. But I'd say this right off the bat. If you're saying, how do I mentor somebody? How do I teach them the ways of life? I'm not perfect, but I do have some experience. I have been taught, and I have practiced this, and I have observed the things of God in my life. How do I mentor? And I would say, start with your own children and grandchildren. That's what the passage says. Start with your own children. How do you mentor your own children? And go on to your grandchildren. How do you mentor your own grandchildren? And then start by telling your story. The whole passage is Moses talking to the people of Israel. Don't forget the story. So start telling your children and start telling your grandchildren the story. Stories of God's faithfulness and provision. Stories of your salvation and transformation. Tell them stories of your struggles and your wrestlings and how God came through in the end for you. Tell stories of life, what you have seen and what you have heard and what has captured your heart. Tell your kids and your grandkids stories of the faith. That's where it starts. Number three, I would say pray for God to direct you to the next generation. There's all sorts of teenagers, preteens, and young adults, and young parents here that actually would love to have someone walk alongside them in their journey. But how do you make that happen? And I just would encourage you to start praying. And I mean that very seriously. Say, Lord, who do I need to see? Who do I need to engage with? Who am I willing to share life with? Sometimes it's just inviting a young family over for lunch after church. Sometimes it's just offering to be there for them if they need something. You don't know where, how the relationship will work, but just be willing to share your life. Be willing to share your life. Be willing to be open to say, hey, we have a hospitable home. Hey, we can feed you. Hey, we can listen. We would like to mentor you. Remember that trust is earned. And these days, trust is a really difficult commodity to have. Mentorship is not just a given. You can't just grab a young couple and say, I'm going to mentor you, and here's 10 things I need to teach you that I've been observing that you're not doing correctly. Well, that doesn't work. Don't do that. Be wise. Be thoughtful. Realize we do live in an age where strangers meeting strangers is not the easiest thing to do. But somehow in the Christian community, we've got to be community. And somehow in the Christian community, we've got to figure out how to teach and how to show and how to remember well, because we're losing a generation. And that's a fact. We're in a discipleship crisis. We need mature believers to step up. We are in desperate need of mentors in the church today. Desperate need. By definition, followers of Jesus are in the business of mentoring others in the faith. That's what we do. Go and make disciples. Disciples, the Greek word to disciples is learners. Go and make learners. How do you make learners? You walk alongside them. You show them what you've learned. You show them how to practice it. You show them how to remember the stories, and you continue to speak into the next generation and the next generation after that, and the next generation after that. That's making disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to go and make disciples. And it's never too late to start. It's never too late to be a mentor. Commit to praying for the boldness to witness. That's what the Spirit gives us. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can invite people into my life. I don't know if I have anything to offer people. You do. You do. And the Spirit can empower you to have the boldness to walk into someone's life and say, hey, let's go for coffee. Philippians chapter 3, 16 to 17. We read it before. We saw it on the screen. I just want us to be reminded of the first part of that verse again. It says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Many of us had our salvation experiences 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. And some of those stories are feeling a little vague, or they're being forgotten. Some of the stories are fresh. And as soon as you start to tell them, your eyes start to water. You've attained something. You attained the faith. You attained life. And there's a world, an entire generation that needs to find life again. Find life again for the first time sometimes. What you have attained, what God has given you, live up to it. And be the mentor that next generation so desperately need. Let's pray. Lord of life, Lord of all, we thank you for the passion of your servant Moses, who pleaded with your children to remember the faith and to teach it well. So Lord, we also find ourselves in an age where our children have so many different ways of viewing life, that meaning is being scattered. It's difficult to know which way to turn. And so we're on the cusp, Lord, of our kids' lives and where they go from here. And I pray, oh Jesus, that you will empower us to be a community of mentors, to help mentor the next generation. And I pray, Lord, you also empower us as parents, young adults, those who are seeking a mentor, to pray. We're looking for people in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that you teach us to pray. And that you will bring people into our lives that bring us life. Bring people into our lives that bring us joy and hope. Bring people into our lives that can walk alongside us in our parenting so we don't have to do this alone. Lord, we pray this in your mercy and your grace to the God who said he would never leave us or forsake us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.